Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is from Psalms 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord, his holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, BJ. And now would you pray one more time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we inaugurate the beginning of a whole new year. And you know, it probably couldn't have come any quicker for some people. As we take that old calendar off from down off the wall and replace it with a newly updated one, we tell ourselves that things are going to be very, very different this year, that everything is going to be far better than last year. At least that's what we hope, isn't it? In 2018, we face some daunting realities. In spite of all the rosy rhetoric you might hear coming from out of Washington these days, the economic divide between rich and poor has never been greater, and that threatens a major social crisis in the years ahead. Racial divisions are intensifying at an alarming rate. The cost of health care has ballooned to where it is growing out of reach for a majority of Americans. A nuclear showdown with North Korea lies just off the horizon. Terrorist attacks within our own borders seems almost commonplace nowadays. And environmental protections are being rolled back, putting our air and water resources at great risk. And I could even go further into how life expectancy has declined in our country for the second year in a row, how students are graduating from our colleges and universities under a mountain of debt that they don't think they'll ever get from out under from, how we are drinking more alcohol than ever before, and a deepening opioid crisis is claiming close to 100 lives every day across our nation. Millennials are the first generation to believe that their future offers far less and promise and opportunity than their own parents' generation did. In light of such actualities, do any of us expect that despite it being New Year's Day the world over, there is really going to be anything new about it? Moreover, how many of us truly believe that we have control over ourselves and over the events in our lives, that we can significantly change the future anyway? You know, there's an old Yiddish proverb that goes, if you want to make God laugh, then tell him about your plans. Another says, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, a line from a poem written by the 18th century Scottish poet Robert Burns. And it's a reminder that when preparing for the future, even the most carefully wrought plans frequently fail to materialize as expected. That life has an unanticipated way of treating you, that it often takes a detour when you least expect it. And instead of it being better, life turns out for the worse. Case in point, Reverend Frank Vardaman. He was the general presbyter or pastor to pastors in my last presbytery of Wabash Valley in Indiana. 2 years ago at this time, he woke up to discover that he no longer had the use of either of his legs. One day he had perfect control and use of his lower extremities. The next day he couldn't even walk to the bathroom by himself. Frank was immediately taken to the local hospital where the doctors discovered a tiny growth in the midsection of his spine. And this had forced his spinal cord to compress, thereby causing irreparable damage to it. Subsequently, Frank had to endure 6 major surgeries, followed by stays in 3 acute rehabilitation units and 5 months in transitional care. During that time, he came close to dying several times. But the most difficult part of the entire ordeal was when the doctors had to inform him and his wife Heidi that he would never walk again. Frank was getting ready for a long and happy retirement, one that included lots of travel and fishing with the grandkids when all this happened. But now he finds himself having to spend his final years confined to a wheelchair, a situation he knows will never change. Throughout Frank's ordeal, I have been receiving regular updates about his progress from Heidi. This past week, I was told that Frank had qualified for and received a mobility assist dog, and it will be trained to open doors, retrieve, drop things, and even answer the phone, or at least bring a cell phone to him. Simple activities that a child can perform, which for Frank, he has much difficulty performing himself. Still, he's worked hard over the past couple of years to become more independent. And if you've ever talked to Frank, you'd never detect the slightest amount of anger towards God or pity towards himself. But I'll tell you what really hit me. It's the fact that Frank was not only my friend and my colleague in ministry, but he and I are the same age. And I realize how he could have just as easily been me, that my fate could have been what he experienced the last couple years. Well, what does this have to do with this morning's text? I think it has much. Psalm 96 is known as an enthronement psalm. It is a hymn of thanksgiving that celebrates God's kingship over the entire earth. It is a song that the Jews sung daily in their evening worship services. And it begins now with a familiar refrain that is all throughout the scriptures, that God is constantly exhorting his people to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. The singing of a new song is mentioned at least 6 times in the Psalms. In Psalms 33, 40, here in 96, 98, 144, and again in Psalm 149. All in connection to praise with God. In verses 1 through 3, there is a call for Israel to praise their Lord. With verses 4 through 6, we are told that the reason for doing so is because the Lord is a powerful creator and all other gods are powerless images. Then in the rest of the psalm, the faithful everywhere are encouraged to join in praise, for the Lord God reigns. And in contrast to the rulers of this world, he promises to judge everyone with righteousness, with fairness, and with truth. With the coming of a new king, we need a new song to sing for a fresh new era. We need a new perspective and a new orientation, unlike any that we've had in our old lives. The old is being completely dismantled and done away with. All things are now becoming new. Well, this message of newness, as promised by God, is a central theme within the Bible. And it is one that is also fundamental to the life of every Christian. The prophet Isaiah spoke of God doing a new thing, giving us a new name, creating a new heaven and a new earth. Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant that God would make with his people that would be nothing like the one that God had created with his forefathers. And with this covenant, instead of tablets of stone, God would write his law upon their hearts and forgive them all their iniquity. Ezekiel prophesied how God would put a new heart and a new spirit within them, and it would result with them bringing forth brand new fruit. You see, the essential message of the prophets was not one of judgment. It was foremost a message of hope. They were asserting a promise of newness that the people of Israel had once believed in, but had long since forgotten. while Israel had been conquered by the Assyrians and then subsequently by the Babylonians, where they were taken into exile for 70 years, it was this promise from their God of a new day that would one day dawn that would galvanizing their hopes and kept their faith alive. They could have abandoned their commitment to Jehovah. They could have resigned themselves to the fact that they no longer had any future as a covenant people. But instead, God raised up a series of spokespersons to remind them that indeed a new day was forthcoming and that it was this promise that would keep their hopes alive despite being strangers in a strange land. Well, this theme of newness continues into the New Testament, where there it receives its climax and its fulfillment. In the Gospels, Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment that is wholly based on love. He tells them during the Last Supper that the cup they are about to drink represents the new covenant in his blood. St. Paul tells the Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, he or she has become a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has finally arrived. He says to the Galatians that the only thing that matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but whether or not one is a new creation. And he exhorts both the Ephesians and the Colossians to put on the new person that is created in the likeness of God. The book of Hebrews speaks over and over again how Jesus Christ is the mediator of a whole new covenant. And the book of Revelation promises the church, and whoever remains faithful to the end shall receive a new name, and a new song shall fill his or her mouth. And in the last day, the people of God shall inhabit a new Jerusalem that is in a new heaven and a new earth. And so we find that in both the Old Testament and in the New, this theme of newness is not merely peripheral to the message of the Bible, but one that goes to the very heart of God's promise and purpose for his creation and for us, his people. What made this message of newness so important to the Israelites, to the early church, and even to us today, was not that a sense of optimism about their situation might be kindled, nor was it because God wanted them to be greater positive thinkers about the future. It wasn't meant to instill within them some kind of emotional euphoria, but rather to instill within them and us a new and reliable hope, a confident assurance upon which they and we could base our lives upon, one that they could be sure was as certain as the rising of the sun the very next morning. What I mean is this. If we know, and I mean truly know, that we are now at this very instant the beloved children of God and that Jesus Christ is our brother, and if we believe, and I mean truly believe, that we are indeed new persons who at this very moment have had our checkered past wiped completely clean and are now reconciled to a gracious God with a love we know can never be broken, and if we believe, actually believe, that we have the Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit present within us to accompany us no matter where we go or whatever circumstance may befall us, and if we believe, and I mean really believe, that we are part of a new and dynamic community of faith, this church, that is unlike any other body or organization in the history of humankind because it represents Christ's personal presence in the world, that Christ himself has become incarnated anew in and through us so that we become his hands and his feet and his voice in the world, and if we trust, and I mean truly trust, that we have been given a whole new future, one in which we are assured that in that very last day there will be no more wars or tears or pain, and that justice will roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And what's more, that even after we have died, we know that we know that we know that death will not have the last word because it has been vanquished once and for all by him who rose from the dead on our account. And as a result, we shall live in his presence and the presence of the saints forever and all time. Then this message of newness can never just be peripheral to us, but must assume front and center to our lives. Must assume front and center to our lives. If we truly believe this, a promise from God's lips to our ears, then it must surely mean everything in the world to us. For if we come to discover that we are indeed new persons through Jesus Christ, then this means that we will begin to live as new persons. Like the psalmist, we learn that there is now a new king over our lives, and that this requires a new song to be sung, an entirely new orientation to live by, so that none of us can ever be the same persons we once were. We will have a fresh foundation upon which to build our lives, with a whole new set of values and a whole new character to be guided by. We'll be part of a whole new community which understands the nature and the importance of love and forgiveness and grace. We'll have an entirely new future which does not begin merely when we die and go to heaven, but begins right now, every day, as we live and walk in humble submission to our God and strive to perform His will. Real faith is the ability to believe the Word of God when in Revelation 21:5 it says, "And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I am now making all things new." My friends, we celebrate the coming of each new year with kisses and champagne because we're really hoping that what awaits us in the future won't be a repeat of the old. That over the ensuing 12 months, we will recover a renewed sense of confidence in ourselves and in our nation's destiny. Well, we in the church have a unique opportunity to address the despair and the demoralization that many people currently experience. Here is our chance to make a powerful witness to the hope that God has given us and to the people of hope that we have become. When God promises us that we and our futures are completely new, God is not saying that He's made a few adjustments to our personalities, nor is God implying that He's put a nice new set of clothes upon us and now we're virtually as good as new. When God says that we are made new, God is saying that we are new in every way, in ways that have no relation to the past and in ways we can't even envision. As children of God, we have every reason in the world to sing a new song, for we know what it is to experience the grace of God and the peace of God and the presence of God in our lives. We know from firsthand experience how the failures of our past have been wiped away and how everything about us is now new. Our hearts are new. Our relationships are new. Our futures are new as well. God has put a new song in our mouths, and it is not some sorrowful dirge filled with anxiety and loneliness and despair, but it has become a glorious hymn filled with love and joy and peace and hope. Frank Vardaman understands this promise of newness, and that's why Frank remains a person abounding in hope and in faith, a person who, in spite of his newly wrought challenges, continues to thank God every day just for waking up and still having breath in his body, who continues to thank God for all the love and support that he and Heidi and the rest of their family have received, who continues to thank God for all the encouragement and assistance he never stops receiving from his brothers and sisters in the church, the body of Christ. You see, life as he knew it and experienced it has not ended for him. Instead, it has merely become a new beginning, a glorious next chapter, brimming with the same hope and the same adventure with which he faced the old. With one hand in the hand of people who love him, and with the other hand in the hand of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Frank is prepared to march into the future confident that he is more than ready for whatever life or anything else in this world can possibly hand him in the years to come. May 2018 be more than just another year in our lives and in the life of this church, but instead may it be a whole new year for us. A year in which we continue to mature in our faith by growing in our understanding of and relation to Jesus Christ. A year in which we continue to demonstrate real love and patience towards one another as members of God's heavenly family. A year in which we continue to anticipate the arrival of your new minister, whom God has raised up and will soon be sending this way. May 2018 be a year in which we truly believe, truly take seriously this new creation that God has made us to be. And in this way, our lives, too, will continue to be one magnificent adventure. Amen and amen.